This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a business seminar held on September 16, 2025 in East Earl, Pennsylvania.
One of the speakers mentioned earlier today about feeling like a square peg in a round hole. I feel that way. I woke up this morning with the same question that I had when I was asked this spring if I would consider speaking. One of the first things that ran through my mind was, well, I'm not a business owner. What business do I have speaking at a business seminar? So I feel like a square peg in a round hole. It is humbling to be here. I am grateful to be here. God has been good. Moral safety in the workplace was the title that was given to me, and it was kind of somewhat the vision behind it was more along the lines of targeting out-of-town crews or over-the-road crews, whatever term you want to use. Kind of targeting that and yet knowing that this applies across the workplace. I'm not going to keep coming back to the out-of-town term, but that's kind of the thrust that we're going after, could I say. So when I was given the title and when some people had seen the title, I was asked a few times, what do you mean moral? And it was good for me that some people asked because I looked it up. What does moral mean? Webster's defines moral as of or relating to principles of right and wrong in behavior. And as I thought about that in those lines, and I thought about the setting that we're probably in today, and just the fact that we're under AF, Anabaptist Financial, I thought along the lines of who determines what's right and wrong? Do we get to determine that? In the same aspect, we're under Anabaptist Foundation. We also consider ourselves to be a Christian people group. With that in mind, do we get to determine what's right and wrong? And as I thought about that, I thought of absolute or relative truth. And I thought about the time, the day, and the age when prayer and Bible reading got taken out of schools. And we say it was a decline in society, right? In a sense, that didn't just happen then, but that needed to happen for society to come to a place where it is today, where truth is relative. We each get to decide what truth is. If you say that you're a girl, then you're a girl. And I have no right to question that. Truth is relative. And I wonder sometimes how close we're following that. Maybe not to that degree, but are we following relative truth? Or do we, as a so-called Christian people, believe in absolute truth? Truth is from a source, from a person, from God Himself. Absolute truth. We don't get to determine, to decide, to say what's right and wrong. When I thought of that, I thought of businesses, workplace, out-of-town crews. Are certain things, actions, words, okay when we're in Virginia or Colorado or 2 hours from home, but not okay at home? Is truth relative or absolute? Are certain things okay in certain places, but not at home? So in the Bible, Moral refers to a standard of right and wrong established by God Himself. The word moral only occurs once in the ESV version and some other translations in 1 Corinthians 15:33, where Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Don't kid yourself. Bad company corrupts good morals." And the word moral is somewhat translated in other words as good character, good habits, good manners, or customs. How do we do things? What are our customs? Are they safe in the eyes of God, in His kingdom? Moral safety. Is how we do things safe in the eyes of God? Can we create a safe Christian atmosphere for over-the-road cruise? What do you mean spiritually safe? What do you think of safe? You know, we're in the middle of September here. School's just started. Our two youngest boys just went off to school a couple of weeks ago. And before the first day of school, I mean, when they go to school, they go out, jump on the scooter, go down the road, and go to school. Before the first day of school, we made sure that the scooters are in working condition, in safe condition. The tires are blown up. The brakes work, and then we also made sure that they're educated. Go to the end of the drive, stop, look both ways. Why do we do this? Why do you in businesses with your vehicles have yearly inspection? Why do you maintain your equipment? Why do we make sure that our scooters or school buses, whatever it may be, are in safe working condition? We want them to reach their destination safely. Are you, as business owners, concerned that your employees will reach their destination safely? And I don't mean the job site. If we call ourselves Christians, we should be concerned that our businesses and our employees are safe and that people that work there will arrive safely. We're heading for eternity. I'm going to skip over that one. Moral safety applies to the entire workforce. I'm going to move on to the next one. Business owners sending crews of men and boys need to take responsibility for the environment they create. And can I just say this? Most of you probably think you're doing okay. Examine yourself, not according to your standards, but to the standards of the kingdom of God. If we say that we have Christian businesses. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, I had to think of this. I'm not going to read all of it. But it starts out with, Paul said, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Perilous just simply means dangerous, unsafe, hazard, risky. Times will come. Do we care? What for atmosphere are we creating or allowing for our employees to work in? Is it our responsibility as business owners? In verse 5, there's a whole list of things there that Paul mentions. In verse 5, he ends it with this: having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such people turn away. And I'm just going to say this. We at Free Indeed, as we walk alongside young men, we have already encouraged them to look for another job because of the atmosphere that they were in. Even though it may have been called a Christian business. We looked at verses like Matthew 5, 29 to 30, where Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, Cut it off. Take action. Get out of that. What would it look like for businesses to take responsibility not only of the working condition of equipment, but of the atmosphere that the employees work in? Will they reach their destination safely? Or will they come back from a week out of town corrupted? Do you care? Employees must embrace accountability for whatever they choose and whatever environment they find themselves working. I'm not going to go into this much. I'm not even going to go into it. That's kind of for tomorrow. I'm going to leave that for tomorrow. Moral safety in the workplace, a safe moral environment will cost more. But what is the spiritual cost of not providing it? Is there a spiritual cost? I thought of Ezekiel 3:17. Ezekiel was an interesting prophet in an interesting time. Ezekiel 3:17, God told him, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me." We want to hang on to that word watchman. I have made you a watchman. And a watchman's primary role was to be alert, to be aware of danger, to see if there's danger coming, to keep the city safe. Just in another sense, my wife and I have a family of five boys. Earlier this summer, one day I get a call at work, and it said, "Your son could hurt." In the physical sense, he would have benefited from having a watchman. He went to work that morning with the same plans, same intentions as he did any other day of doing a good day at work. As he was going about his work, there was a pool jack that came down. The top end of the pool jack hit him on his head, broke a vertebrae in his neck. He hasn't been back to work yet. By the grace of God, he's alive and he can walk. That were his words. That's one kind of what kept him going. He had a doctor's appointment today. It looks like he can start going back to work. But anyway, he would have benefited in the physical sense of having a watchman. What about in the spiritual sense? Can we be watchmen for our employees, for our fellow employees, for our coworkers? There's danger there. No, don't go there. Ezekiel further on in chapter 22, verse 26, God said, "Our priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between unclean and clean and unclean." Further on in chapter 22, verse 30, God said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and be willing to stand in the gap. And he said, I found no one. So I destroyed them. In Ezekiel 33, verse 6, "But if a watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he has taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand, at the watchman's hand. Are we willing, as business owners, to be watchmen? Personal safety in the workplace, or physical safety in the workplace. And I want to just touch on this just to kind of get a point. The world has safety protocols, they have their rules, regulations, guidelines, whatever you want to call them. We're all familiar with OSHA. Some of us may question whether they do their job and whether they're necessary. But I do believe their primary mission is and goal is that people will return home safe to their families, to their loved ones. I believe that their mission and their goal is also to keep the residents safe, to keep people safe in the physical sense. Christian businesses, Christian principles, what does that mean? Why are you in business? We've been asked that question before today. Why are you a Christian? Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So we call ourselves Christians. And we say that we have Christian businesses with maybe Christian and or Anabaptist values. What does that mean? Or what do we mean by that? Can I just ask you this afternoon, why are you in business? And let's just examine each of ourselves, just ourselves with this. Why are you in business? Or more importantly, why are you a Christian? Or are you Christian? If so, why? Let's just think about that a bit. Is it just simply to escape hell and get to heaven? Absolutely, there are rewards to being a Christian. God is a rewarder. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. But the period isn't there. He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. There are rewards to being a Christian. But may I suggest this afternoon that if we're Christians only for the reward, we are at best selfish Christians. And we've made the gospel selfish. The name Christian was first applied. It was applied. It wasn't a name that people called themselves. It was a name that was applied to the apostles in Antioch. And it simply meant they were followers of Christ. And the people around them called them Christians. The IEN of Christian just simply means that they belong to a body of the followers of Christ. So if we call ourselves Christians, we're in a sense saying that we are followers of Christ. Let's think about what three things that Jesus said. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this, "If anyone desires to come after me," there are three things that we must do. The first one is, He said, he must deny himself. Ugh. Is that what you're hearing from your business coach? That's not very popular wording in 2025 in America. But Jesus said he must deny himself. The next one he said he must take up his cross daily. And let me just say, in that day and age, this meant something to them. Taking up your cross meant something in that realm, in Rome. The cross was a symbol of death. It stood for an abrupt, violent end to a human being. The man in Rome, in Roman times, who took up his cross and started down the road, had already said goodbye to his friends, his goals, his desires. It was over. He wasn't coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise. It modified nothing. It spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard. And when it had finished its work, the man was no more. If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Unfortunately, the word Christian has lost a lot of its meaning over the years. And it no longer means the ones who have turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ and received salvation by grace. Many people who have never surrendered their life to God. Many people that have never been born again consider themselves Christians just because they simply aren't pagans. I mean, after all, they belong to church. They may go to church every once in a while. They may even give to charity. But it takes more than that to be a child of God. It takes repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, for us, and gave us eternal life. And the only way to be a part of this body is through receiving Jesus Christ. The greatest, the primary concern of the first Christians was that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. Is that your primary concern? That was their primary concern. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:16, he said, "Yet if anyone suffers," he didn't say if anyone prospers because he's a Christian. He said, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." David Fuller made a quote, "If you were arrested as a Christian, would there be enough of evidence to convict you?" And can I just ask you this, here this afternoon as business owners, when you send your crews out, whether it's for a day, 2 days, or a week, or 2 weeks, if they were arrested as Christians, would there be enough of evidence to convict them? And not only that, if they were to say, "Well, we work for a Christian business," would there be enough of evidence? Do we really have Christian businesses with Christian and or Anabaptist values? Do we? Do you? Moral safety protocols for those who work out of town. Do we have them? Do we have moral safety protocols? What do moral safety protocols look like? Do they reflect God's kingdom? Does it matter? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, "Do you not know, don't you know this, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" It's not happening. Ephesians 5, 1 to 6. I'm going to start at verse 3. "But fornication," that word fornication, if you unpack that word, I'm just going to keep it simple. If you unpack that word, it simply means any sexual activity outside of marriage or outside of God's design is fornication. "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you." One translation says, "Don't let it be named among you once." Another translation says, "Let there not be a hint of sexual immorality amongst you." How are we doing? How are we doing? When I think of a hint, I think of when I was a little boy growing up and my mom made tea. Every once in a while, she might have put a couple leaves of peppermint tea in the tea. And there was just a hint of peppermint there. Men, women, we need to wake up. "Let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting," crude jokes, "which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." This isn't my opinion. This isn't something I just came up with. This is God's word. When we think of sending people out of town, who should go? Isn't it kind of selfish for a business owner to ask a 16-year-old if he would want to work out of town? Of course, he's probably going to say, "Well, yes, I would." "Well, let me talk to your dad." And what if dad and mom have some reservations? And then the business owner comes back to the 16-year-old and says, "Well, I talked with your dad, but he wasn't really." What are you doing to the father and son relationship? Isn't that kind of selfish? Deuteronomy 24:5 says, "When a man has taken a new wife, he should not go out to war or be charged with any business. He should be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken." According to that, young married shouldn't be going. And in all reality, is it wise for any to be going? Is it realistic to be sending young boys or men, can I just say, out into the world for a week and expect them to come back for the weekend, sit in church for a few hours, and be good boys for the weekend? Is that even realistic? Do we care? Are we willing to take a close look at a few things? One is, who are our crew leaders? Who are our foremen? Who are our supervisors, whatever you want to call them? Choose your leaders wisely. Are they mature? Are they responsible? Are they the big brother type? Are you connecting with them? I had some experience in working out of town, and this experience wasn't tied into that. But I had a time in my life an extremely dark time, literally dark, hopeless time. But the company I worked for at that time had a foreman that saw what I was going through. He cared about me. He stopped in the evenings. He stopped in over the weekends. I don't know where I would be. I've said this already. I don't think I'd be here mentally or physically in the way that I am. It's but by the grace of God and His people. Are we willing to look at where do they stay overnight? Are they staying in motels? How about providing an Airbnb for them? Again, this might cost more. What about after work? What are they doing after work? Is there unaccounted TV use or internet, whatever? Choose an Airbnb with a backyard, a patio, and a grill. Where do they eat? Are they eating at a bar and ending up with a prostitute in a hotel room? Under working for a Christian business? What if you were to provide food for them to make at their Airbnb? How about adopting? You know, we have MCC, CARE, whatever, all those organizations where we send busloads of people storm aid. And there they have house parents. They sing a few songs in the evening. They have prayer time. They have a quiet time. In the morning, they'll have a devotion, some prayer, and then they'll go out to work. Why aren't we doing that in our businesses? How is that different than at home or in our businesses? How is that different? Who are your drivers? Be very, very careful and selective with drivers. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What about music? Is that your responsibility? What music are they listening to? There's something about music that involves your whole being, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Maybe you'll have someone that says, oh, we don't listen to the lyrics. If you're listening to the music, you are listening to the lyrics. Rock music, country music, even some so-called Christian music are in direct rebellion to God's word. And let me tell you, if you're listening to that, or if your employees are listening to that, they are being corrupted. They will have a hard time controlling their thoughts. What about cell phone use? Maybe you have a company that has a zero tolerance for technology. Are your employees using the driver's phones? Is that your responsibility or is that the driver's responsibility? Do you care? Follow up with them when they come back. Make sure that your crew leaders have a safe person that they are talking to. A pastor, a minister, a dad, an uncle, a close friend, someone that they are staying connected with. And you as a business owner, or hire someone that will do that. I realize This will take effort. You may need to hire another employee. It may cost more. But let's look at Matthew 16, 26, and 27. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is that? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will get, and then he will reward each according to their works. As Christian business owners, I'm assuming that you're not just in it for the money. There seems to be a common teaching among business coaches that employees don't work somewhere just for money. So I'm assuming you as owners aren't just in it for the money either. So let's look at, let's be willing. It might cost more. Are we willing to look at our values as businesses or the lack of values and be willing to make some changes, even if it costs more? As business owners, consider verses like Colossians 4:1. Consider verses like James 5:1-5. James 5:1-5. And last but not least, if we still consider ourselves Christians, Matthew 6:33, but seek first. Not when you've tried all the other things, not once you've reached your profit level that you'd like to reach, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we really believe God's word? Do we? I'm just going to end with a few questions that I'd like for you to ponder as you go from here. What is your focus? Is it in the here and now? Or is it in the afterward? Is your primary vision and focus that God would be glorified? That Jesus Christ would be glorified? Is that your primary focus and vision? Blessings to each of you. Thank you.